The Epistle of the Apostle Paul to the Church at Ephesus. Now, as we begin reading this epistle, we want to pay particular attention to the first 14 verses, because in verses 1 through 6, the Apostle gives glory to the Father, to God the Father. In verses 7 through 12, he gives glory to the Son. And in verses 13 and 14, he gives glory to the Holy Spirit. This is actually his 14-verse introduction to the entire letter. So we want to pay attention to that as we move forward into the entirety of the letter. Beginning in verse 1, and we'll read verses 1 through 6 before we begin the commentary. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now, as we look at this introduction, we see that Paul identifies himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus. He's one sent by Christ Jesus. That's literally what that means. Apostole, which is a term that simply means one sent. He is one sent by Christ Jesus. He is the capital A apostole. That is, he is actually that one person who has replaced the fallen Judas Iscariot, foretold in Old Testament scripture, as well as commented on early in the book of Acts. He was to be replaced by the drawing of lots, according to the 120 in the upper chamber in Jerusalem, but that was not the way the Lord willed it. The Lord had already chosen Saul, who was also called Paul, and he met him on the road to Damascus, and that's how he became the replacement for Judas Iscariot and became the righteous replacement, the God-chosen replacement. Some may even say the greatest of all the apostles, even though Paul himself calls himself the least of the apostles, the last of the apostles, the one who is the least worthy even to be called an apostle because he persecuted the faithful. Continuing, he blesses the church here at Ephesus with his grace. He offers them grace. And he immediately begins to focus on God the Father. He immediately offers his blessing to God the Father. He immediately states that their blessings are from God the Father, and that their blessings come from above. He says spiritual places, heavenlies, that these blessings are all in Christ, and they are through God the Father. And then he begins to go in to probably what is one of the most misunderstood doctrines in all of scriptures. There are cults and sects that have built doctrines and built organizations and built literally working machines that are so anti-God and so anti-biblical that surround this next doctrine that Paul speaks of. And it's called the doctrine of election. And actually, it's a twofold doctrine, the doctrine of election and the doctrine of predestination. So we're going to take a little time to talk about that doctrine here. And as we see it elsewhere in Scripture, we'll speak about it as well. But we need to understand when we speak of the doctrine of election, and when we understand the doctrine of predestination, we need to understand one very important principle. God is omniscient. And that means he knows all things. And that doesn't mean that he just knows all things now, at this present instant in time. But God knows all things at all times, everywhere. That means from God's vantage point, He sees all of eternity right now. He sees all of time and space right now. And he sees things that are outside of time and space right now. The Bible tells us that God does not change. He is immutable. He's the same yesterday. He's the same today. He's the same forever. A term I like to use is God exists in the eternal now, because to him, there is no change. To him, everything is already everything. We have an expression today that we use. We say when something is the way that it is, we say it is what it is. Well, with God, everything is what it is, because God is the great I Am. When Moses asked him, "Who shall I say has sent me unto my people?" the Lord God said, "I am that I am," because he is that he is. And so when we consider God's answer and we consider God's explanation in that light, and we look at predestination and we look at election in that light, we realize that God already knows all the answers. So we realize that God already knows who will choose salvation. He already knows who will fulfill the will that he has prepared for everybody. Do you know that he has a plan and a purpose for every person's life that he creates? Everyone who is born on planet Earth, he has a purpose for. Sin intervenes in that purpose. Most of the time, it's sin in the form of self-will. Sometimes it's sin in the form of physical shortcomings. But the bottom line is that the Lord has a plan and a purpose for every human life he creates. Now, we can be a part of that plan willingly, or we can be a part of that plan unwillingly, or maybe even unknowingly. But we will ultimately be a part of his plan. That is the general concept of predestination. God has predestinated a purpose in all of our lives before the foundation of the world. Now, we talk about the doctrine of election. And some people say, well, when you were created to ultimately be saved. Guess what? We were all created ultimately to be saved. But as Jesus tells us, most of us will not be, because most of us will not choose to follow him. Most of us will not choose to love Christ, to love the Father. Most of us will not choose to honor God. And we see this from the very beginning. The problem is a heart matter. The problem is repentance. Multiple times throughout Old Testament and New Testament scripture, we see the doctrine of repentance. The doctrine of repentance is not new in the New Testament scriptures. When John the Baptist comes on the scene and says, "Repent," and then the Lord Jesus Christ comes on shortly thereafter and says, "Repent," and they tell us that we need to have our sins remitted, and they tell us that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, the concept of repentance in front of that is not new. The concept of repentance dates all the way back to Cain's sin. When Cain did not offer the first fruits of his harvest for God, the Lord left him a sin offering at his doorway to offer on his behalf. And Cain refused it because he was jealous of his brother. So rather than offering a sin offering that God himself had prepared, he went and out of his own jealousy, out of his own jealous rage, he slew his brother. So when we talk about predestination, we talk about God's overall plan. And when we talk about election, we're talking about God's overall purpose. We're not talking about individuals who are created either to go to heaven or to go to hell, because that flies against everything that Jesus teaches and that his disciples have been prepared to teach ever since his ascension into heaven throughout the teaching of the book of Acts and the New Testament. And probably as we continue in verse 6, as we wrap up the first portion of this first segment, we see that as well, where we see, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And that is, when we are predestinated to the adoption of sons, that is, when we become as joint heirs with Christ Jesus, when we become heirs to the kingdom of God, being born again in Christ Jesus, now our predestination falls into that righteous path. That is, now the desire that the Lord has for us is being fulfilled in us.